We're going to finish up Genesis chapter 11 today, and I want to lay some groundwork for Genesis chapter 12 in the life of Abraham. So let's ask the Lord's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, as we open Thy Word, we pray Thee that Thou might open it unto us, and that we might learn about Thy grace, Thy mercy, Thy compassion, and Thy faithfulness, how Thou hast called us out of the kingdom of darkness unto light, and through Thy faith do we persevere. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We will pick up our reading in Genesis chapter 11, verse 10. Before I do that, I'm going to make what I characterize as a shameless plug for the King James Version of the Bible, why you want to read that. There are only two versions of the Bible that I would recommend, and I share this with you to help you with your studies. One is the Authorized Version, the King James Version. It's a transliteration, that is to say, they'll take a Hebrew word, translate it into English, or a Greek word, and translate it into English. It is not a paraphrase, as most Bibles are today. The other one I recommend is called the Interlinear Bible by J.P. Green. I would recommend only those two. Those are the only two Bibles I'm familiar with that use the proper manuscripts, which they translated into English for us. I would characterize the translating of any book from one language to another as something that is very, very difficult, particularly so the Bible. The Bible is a very, very difficult book. I wish I spoke Hebrew and Greek. I think it would help me in my studies, but I don't. I speak English, and so I have to rely upon others to help me with that. The reason I wanted to mention this is because last week in the pastor's sermon, he preached from Daniel chapter 3. And you'll recall in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar made an image. And I don't know if you were paying close attention to the dimensions of that image. You'll recall that the image was 6 cubits in breadth and 60 cubits in height. Now, if you had another translation of the Bible, it would probably tell you it was 9 feet by, let's say, 90 feet, because a cubit is a foot and a half in length. And the reason I mention that to you is because God uses numbers in the Scripture to teach us something. And I'm sure you are all aware that 6 represents the number of man. And so you have a figure that is 6 by 6 by 60. And since he is in Babylon, he's the king of Babylon, he's obviously making an image of the beast. And then when you went to Revelation chapter 13, which we did some time ago, in verse 18 it says, "Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. That's something we're all familiar with. But, again, if you did not have a transliteration, if you had, I'll call it a garbage Bible, it would tell you, it would say 9 feet by 9 feet by 90 feet, and you would miss this connection between the mark of the beast, or the number of the beast, and that which Nebuchadnezzar made that all men should bow down to. And again in Revelation 13, it says that everyone will worship the beast except those whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow the knee to the beast. And so I hope you can see yourself in that and where the world is going. And so we talked about those things when we covered Babel in Genesis chapter 11 here. So I do want to put that behind, but I share that with you so that in your studies, you will be encouraged, and you will look for these little things and put those foolish Bibles aside and study something that will truly be edifying for you. Now, one caution about that regarding numbers is I would not draw doctrine from that, but like an artist who paints a picture and has a figure on the picture, they help you with the shading and they help you with the coloration, and so you can glean additional meaning from that. But don't use it as a foundation for doctrine. There are folks that have done that with numbers and gotten themselves and others into a lot of trouble. So I'd like to put Babel behind us and move now forward into the call of Abraham. And we'll discuss that in just a minute here. In Philippians 4:8, I do want to share this with you because I want you to take your thinking off the world. And when we went over this, my point of spending so much time on Babel is that you would appreciate and see the world for what it is. And in Ecclesiastes, the question is asked, canst thou straighten what God has made crooked? This earth has been cursed. In Genesis chapter 3, God curses the earth, and thorns and thistles shall come up from it. And so you cannot fix the world. It should not ever capture your heart. We should ever be looking towards Christ. And so we need to have a biblical worldview of why things are the way we are and be ever thankful that God has called us out of it, just as he's going to call Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, which is part of the Babylonian system. I'm going to read Philippians 4:8 because this is where I want our minds to go. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." So rather than thinking on the world, let's think about Christ, and that's where the study will go from this point, as we'll be discussing the walk of Abraham and the work of Christ in his life. However, before we get there, I want to make a few comments on the genealogy. So we'll pick up our reading now in Genesis 11, verse 10. "These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Salah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Salah 403 years and begat sons and daughters." I want you to look for a pattern as we're going through this. "And Salah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And Salah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Rehu. And Peleg lived after he begat Rehu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. And Rehu lived 230 years and begat Serug. And Rehu lived after he begat Serug 207 years and begat sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran." I just want to stop there in the reading and ask you if you've happened to notice a pattern in the scriptures here. Now, if you were to flip back and let's say look at the genealogy in Genesis chapter 4, you would see that it just gives a line of people that descended from Cain. It picks it up in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 4. And it talks about who begat whom. And it says, "And Enoch was born unto Irad," in verse 18. "And Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methuselah, and Methuselah begat Lamech." And it works its way all the way down. And what you'll notice is absent there is there are no sons and daughters. Genesis chapter 5, when you pick up the line from Seth, it does, like we just read here, I'll pick it up, let's say, in verse 7. "And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters." When you are reading this, well, two things you would note is certainly that the ages of the individuals have continued to decline. The Lord has said that that would happen, and that certainly is what happened. We know that it is written that the God has given man 70 years to live, and anything after that is going to be full of aches and pains. And if you are in that age, you can certainly identify with that. And so that's what we see here. The people begin to have children at younger and younger ages. Now, what I appreciate from this is that they bear sons and daughters. And so what I see in this as I'm reading through it is I'm seeing a vine that is in the line of Christ. We picked it up originally from Adam and then through Seth, and now it's going to work its way all the way down to Abraham. And so it's very much like a vine that with each nod of the vine, each knop of the vine, it bears sons and daughters. Now, in the scriptures, let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. And we'll get an idea here about what the Lord is speaking of when he's talking about sons and daughters. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. If I don't mark the pages, it takes me a long time to find anything in the Scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." He calls Timothy his son in the faith. In other places, he says, "I have begotten you through the gospel." So when we go out and we preach the gospel, we are begetting other sons and daughters through the preaching of the word. We are quickening individuals through preaching of the gospel. And these people now become a new creature in Christ, having been regenerated through the process of us preaching and them receiving faith from the Lord. In Titus 1:4, he says, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith." So we, branches in the Lord's vine, bear fruit as part of that vine through the preaching of the gospel. Turn to John chapter 15, where the Lord speaks about this in a very straightforward way. John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Anything and everything on this earth, every man that ever lived, if they do not bear fruit as part of a branch connected to the vine, they will be cast forth and burned in the fire. Now, if you look back, go back to Genesis chapter 10, again in this contrast of this genealogy. In Genesis chapter 10, we have, beginning in verse 21, we see a genealogy coming from Shem that we just covered in Genesis chapter 11. But this one, it never mentions any sons and daughters. It tells who the children of Shem are and says in verse 21, it says, "And unto Shem also the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. The children of Shem, Elam and Asshur and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram." And it works its way all the way down to verse 25, and it says, "And Eber were born unto two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. And his brother's name was Joktan." So there's a split here with Eber between Peleg and Joktan, a division, if you will. And Joktan begat Alamad, and Sheleph, and Hazaramathath, and Jerech. And he goes down and lists all these names here. There are no sons and daughters. This branch, if you will, terminates, not bearing any fruit, and is cut off. In Genesis chapter 11, it picks it up at Shem and works us all the way through to Peleg and then goes down through Rehu. And this is the line that is going to go and lead to Abraham. So you can see here that just as the Lord says in John chapter 15, that he breaks off branches that are unfruitful, you see that in the genealogies here as well. So the Lord is teaching us a spiritual truth here. Now, this is in principle. If you happen to not have any children, that's not indicative of your blessing before the Lord. I'm just pulling spiritual truths out of Scripture here, that we are to bear fruit unto the Lord, and the fruit that we are to bear, we bear through the preaching of the gospel. Now, consistent with what we've seen in the past here, the genealogy that we read in 10 and 11 does not follow the birth order of the children. Shem, I believe, was the middle child. I was hoping I could find it here for you so you could see that. But Ham was the younger child. No one refers to him as the younger child. In verse 24, let's say, it's in Genesis chapter 9, verse 24. It says, "And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him." He's referred to as the younger son. Japheth, I don't have it at my fingertip here. Actually, I do, but I can't find it. But it says that he is the elder. And the reason I'm pointing that out to you is here is because you typically, when you think of these individuals, you typically say the name Shem first. And you do so because he's the preeminent one. He is the one who was blessed with God and the one from whom the line of Christ comes from. So when Noah is blessing his sons, he blesses Shem as the one, blesses the God of Shem. It says in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 9, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." So the order of that we read about these is not in the order of birth, but first Shem is mentioned in prominence, but when it comes to the genealogies, Shem is given last as the one leading to Christ. And we saw that before because the fruits of the flesh come first, then come the fruits of the Spirit. And so this follows that pattern that we talked about from 1 Corinthians, where it says, not that which is first is spiritual, but that which is natural. So we can pick up some wonderful spiritual truths from just looking at the genealogies here. Now, let's continue our reading and talk a little bit about Terah. So we'll pick up our reading again in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 11. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, and she had no child. I want to make a few comments there. Abraham, as you can see, has got everything going for himself. It is not, I'm saying that sarcastically, it is no surprise that when God confused the languages, I talked about this last week, about how he essentially removed the gospel from anybody that couldn't speak the same language as that Shem spoke. However, when God removes his hand from an individual, and God is sovereign and can do that if he chooses to do so, I want you to look at Luke chapter 10, verse 21, where the Lord talks about doing that. Luke 10:21. In Luke 10:21 it says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." God, who is sovereign over all the affairs of men, has at his discretion the ability, I don't even like to use that word ability, he can reveal the gospel to whomever he will, and he can hide it from whomever he will. And he has chosen to do that, to hide it from some people and yet reveal it to other people. And so we talked about that last week when he removed the gospel from those people. And I said to you that was just like dropping a nuclear bomb on these people, because their eternal fate rests on you being able to hear and receive the gospel. And we went to Romans chapter 10 where it says, how can they hear unless a preacher be sent? Well, if the preachers are removed, that's a very bad thing for you. And so the preachers were removed. Now, it should be no surprise to you that when that happens, when the preachers were removed, that the people would do what? They would descend into darkness, into idolatry. And again, that is another pattern that we do see from Scripture, that when the grace of the gospel is removed from people, that they do not have that light shed to them, so they cannot see things. Let's go look at Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, and this is a pattern that we're seeing as we work through this genealogy here. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Because that when they knew God..." Now remember, Shem had been blessed by God. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things." So this is the nature of man, and this is the path that man follows, is that when you remove the grace and the light of God from him, he descends into idolatry. And that is exactly what has happened here with the line from Shem. Let's go look at Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua chapter 24, I'm going to read the first two verses there, Joshua 24, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribe of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for the judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time." He's speaking about before they crossed the Red Sea. "Even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor." Nahor is the brother of Abraham. "And they," plural, "served other gods." So it's easy to see here that they're speaking of Terah. We've often said that, you know, Terah was an idolater, and we run to this verse. But it says they, plural, were idolaters. Now, Abraham, I would say to you, was an idolater too. His brother was an idolater, and I think that was manifest because if you look at the genealogies of these people, you'll know that Nahor gives birth to Bethuel, who gives birth to Laban, from whence comes Rachel. You remember when Rachel left her father's household, what did she take with her? She took with her her father's idols. So the lineage, if you will, of idolatry runs very deep through that family. Many years ago, when the Lord was beginning to open my eyes unto Christianity, I asked my father, I said, "Why are you a Catholic?" And he said to me, and I thought this was a good answer, "Well, because my dad was." And so he stayed in the same faith that his father was in. So it's very likely that all of these fellows were idolaters. But the clear language is here in Joshua 24. It says they were idolaters. We tend to lift up Abraham, not certainly so high as the nationalistic Jews do, as making him their relationship with him associated with their receiving an eternal inheritance. But we tend to lift him up, too, as a man of great faith. But that's not where he started. He started as an idolater. And it was from that idolatry that he was called out of. So when I made the comment here about Abraham's got everything going for him, I was really being sarcastic. His wife is barren, and he himself is an idolater. If you consider the genealogy of this group of people, they are an absolute mess. These people. When you, I can't remember how far I read, but I certainly read the three children here. Terah, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. All three of those sons factor into the genealogy of Christ. It's interesting that it's at a head of Terah, and then it splits in the three between Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, but yet all of those three sons come back and come together in the line of Christ. It's not said here, but Sarah was the daughter of Terah also. Sarah was the half-sister of Abraham. She had the same father, but a different mother. And I hope you can see the gospel in that in my case, I am married to my sister in Christ. She is both my wife and my sister. She's my sister because we have the same heavenly father, although we have a different mother. So the gospel is all through this. Now, again, if you look at these genealogies as you work their way down, Haran, of course, is the father of Lot, whom we recall has an incestuous relationship with his two daughters. They become the Moabites, and the Moabites set as a stumbling block before the Hebrews. They set fornication before them. So they are prohibited from entering into the temple, into the congregation of the Lord. And yet, out of that line comes Ruth, whom the Lord makes a way through the law. If you study the book of Ruth very carefully, you find that what Boaz did was perfectly legal and in accordance with the law. And because of what he did, she becomes grafted into this genealogy and this line again, and of course becomes I'm going to call her the mother of Christ, and I don't like that language, but she's part of the genealogy which leads to David and then to Christ. Now, Terah's other son, Nahor, I talked about him. He's an idolater, and his children are idolaters as well. And then there's Abraham, who is an idolater, but yet called out of that land. Nahor and Abraham's line come together, both through Rebekah, who's the second cousin of Isaac, and through Leah, who's the cousin of Jacob, and then through Judah. Judah has a improper relationship with his daughter-in-law. So I'm just telling you, it's an absolute wreck. What God uses to bring His gospel into the world, to bring His Son into the world, He uses men, and their lives are an absolute wreck. And let me share this with you. My family is a mess, too. And as I look around at other people's families that I know are Christians, their family is an absolute mess as well. When you read about the life of Abraham, and I'll read a couple of verses here, it says here that he was called, I'm going to pick it up in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, verse 4. "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." Oh, that sounds easy. Let's flip over to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, in that wonderful section where it's the talks about how faithful these individuals were, in verse 8 there, of Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." So you read that and you think to yourself, you know, I wish I could be like Abraham. And if, when I received a call from the Lord, I would just, you know, pack up like the Beverly Hillbillies and just head on out of town. But that's not really the way it went. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we get some details here about how things went. Acts chapter 7. Pick it up in verse 1. "Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran." All right, there's a clue right there. When did God appear to Abraham? Where was he? Well, he wasn't in Ur of the Chaldees. He was not in Haran. He was in Ur of the Chaldees when God called him out of there. But he didn't just get up and leave right away, did he? "He said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldees and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." Verse 4, think about what it's saying there at the second part of that. He removed him into this land. Well, does that mean that Abraham removed himself, or that maybe God removed him and continued to call him and to draw him out? What I'm sharing with you is that Abraham just didn't, when the glory of God appeared to Abraham, he just didn't pick up and head out of Dodge. He stopped in Haran for a period of time and waited for his father to die. And I don't know how many years that was, but I do know, as it says in Genesis 12, verse 4, that he was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So it just didn't all happen as fast as you might think. When we read through the life of Abraham, I want you to see your life in there as well. I don't know how things were for you when you first got the call to follow the Lord. In my case, I had people preaching to me for actually several years before I finally woke up. It's like the Lord finally took a sledgehammer to me and said, pay attention. And he hit me actually very hard. So I have a tendency to listen now, having been hit hard more than one occasion. But Abraham, as we're going to see in his walk, he's going to walk by sight and he's going to walk by faith. And this is what we do too. That is the Christian walk. Abraham represents the walk of faith. We mentioned that Noah represents regeneration, going from the old world to the new world. Abraham is the Christian walk of faith. Isaac, rest. Jacob, service. And Joseph, suffering and exaltation. And so when you stretch what I've just said out before you and you see that first you're regenerated and then there's a walk of faith, you're going to struggle in that walk of faith. You are going to spend a time and you're going to walk by sight initially. And so that's what he does here, is a portion of him has to die first. And what dies first? His brother dies before he even gets up and leaves Ur and heads up towards Haran. And in Haran, before he leaves Haran and begins to walk more by faith, his father dies. And his father in this context here represents the old man. So when the Lord calls you, something within you dies. But it's not until the old man dies that you actually begin to walk by faith. And so it is in the strength of the flesh that Abraham goes from Ur of the Chaldees up to Haran. And after his father dies, after the old man dies, then Abraham is going to begin to walk by faith. But just like you and me, we'll walk by faith for a time, and then a trial will come, and we'll fall back into the flesh. We'll walk by sight. We will perceive a situation according to the flesh, and we will respond to it according to the flesh. And that is what we're going to see that Abraham's going to do. The Christian walk and growth in Christ is a long one, and it is a slow one. And what you should appreciate is God has organized everything to glorify himself. And so if you can liken the spiritual walk and growth to anything, you liken it unto the growth of the flesh. People are children. They're initially they're babes, then they're children, and then they are young men, and then they are men. And I want to look at a couple of verses so that you can appreciate this Christian growth and this Christian walk. Because you are in it. You would no more, when you're a young Christian, let me say this, when you're a young Christian, you are anxious to grow in the Lord. And you want to learn everything, and so you start trying to read everything and trying to gobble everything up. But that doesn't mean you're going to grow in the Lord just because you do all that. It says in 2 Peter, I think 3:18, that you would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so grace is required for you to grow. As a young Christian, sitting down and trying to gobble everything up is a lot like taking a three-course meal and plunking it in front of a five-year-old and expecting them to eat it and wake up the next day and say, 180-pound football player. It just won't happen. You cannot accelerate the process. Some of this process of growth takes place through tribulation. And that's what it says in Romans 5:1. It says, we glory in tribulation. For tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So it's in this process of trials that the Christian grows, and they learn to rely upon the Lord, having seen how he gets them through various trials. And so in the life of Abraham, we will see how we get through these various trials. And the Lord does not reveal himself unto us all at once. It's a slow process by which we learn of the Lord and he reveals himself to us. I'm just going to show you a little thing here to help illustrate that fact. I mean, certainly the Bible is written in that manner, that as you go through it, there is increasing revelation. It's not a coincidence that the last book of the Bible is called Revelation, because there the veil is pulled away and you begin to see Christ as he really is. But you remember when we were studying Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, I had mentioned that God is first mentioned in Genesis 1:1 as Elohim. We talk a little bit about that, and then when we get to Genesis chapter 2, it says the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. We get another name for the Lord. And I've mentioned to you about how Satan, endeavoring to deceive Eve, drops the name Jehovah and just uses the name Elohim. And then when the Lord comes, it comes back as Jehovah Elohim, and the boom falls on them. In Genesis chapter 1, it says here in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord," that would be Jehovah, "said unto Abraham." So God, when he reveals his glory to him, he reveals himself as Elohim, as Jehovah. Now flip over to Genesis chapter 1, chapter 17. Genesis 17, verse 1. And now, how does God reveal himself to Abraham? It says in verse 1 here, "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. walk before me and be thou perfect. So here in Genesis 17, he's going to refer to himself, reveal to himself as El Shaddai. So over time, see, he's 99 years old here, and yet when he's called out of Ur, when he leaves Ur of the Chaldees, he's 75 years old. So in 24 years, Abraham has been walking. His pilgrimage, incidentally, is 100 years long. I think he dies at age 175, and he leaves at age 75. And so that pilgrimage, that walk with the Lord, is a 100-year pilgrimage. That's a long pilgrimage. But over that time, and next week I want to go into this, I'm going to pull fangs from his entire life, you're going to see him grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And his walk is going to be more and more in conformity to Christ. And we'll see that by examples in his life. However, at age 75, he is a babe in Christ. I don't know how old you were when the Lord called you. I know our pastor has said that he was around 18 or 19, as was Elder Rick. I was 35. So at age 35, I was a babe in the Lord and had a tendency to walk in the flesh initially, as all babes in the Lord do. My son, when the Lord called him, I think he's 24. By the time he's 35, well, he'll have like 14 additional years. Well, about 11 additional years in the Lord that I did not have. So he'll be much stronger at age 35 in the Lord, more faithful than I was at that age, because it just takes time. There are no shortcuts. So let's look at a few verses where it speaks about being babes in Christ, so that you can appreciate this and have patience with yourself and have patience with Abraham when he does something as crazy as basically throwing his wife under the bus. But we'll get to that next week. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter 2, 2. 1 Peter 2, 2. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The sincere milk of the word. Well, what would that be? Well, that would be the scripture, just reading the scripture. One of the mistakes I made, again, as a young Christian, is wanting to gobble everything up, is I would put down the Bible and I would read commentaries. And reading a commentary is not the same thing as reading the living word. At times, I would liken it unto going to a restaurant and reading the menu. It can be very interesting, but when you get up and leave the table, you have not truly been fed. You're still hungry, and you won't grow that way. You have to read the scriptures itself if you want to grow thereby. So desire the sincere milk of the word as newborn babes. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Now, typically the carnal man refers to somebody who has not yet been regenerated. You know, the scripture says, for the carnal mind is at enmity with God. But he's using this in context in a relative sense. He says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ. Well, a babe in Christ is still in Christ, so you're still going to go to glory, but you're a babe in Christ. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are ye now able to bear it. A young Christian cannot bear meat. And so when the pastor preaches a message, he'll be preaching both milk and meat. And so the ones that are able to take in the milk, well, they'll take that in. And the ones which can bear the meat, they will take that in as well. I'm certain you've experienced this where you have been studying the scriptures. And you will read a particular verse 100 times and not understand it. And then one day you'll read it and you'll go, oh, I mean, how could I miss that? It's always been there. But that's the nature of growing in the Lord, is then over time, as you grow in grace, he will open things up to you. And then you'll be able to take meat in there. Babes cannot digest meat. You would not put a steak in front of a newborn babe. They cannot digest it. They would get sick on it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, I just want to draw your mind to the language there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, he says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. So he's making reference to different stages in the spiritual growth. Fathers, young men, and little children. So again, that's evocative of this Christian growth, this spiritual growth that I hope that we glean from the life of Abraham. One more here, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. I want to make a point here about why not only do you need to read and study the Word, but you need to stay in the Word. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, it says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again." He's chastising them for that they haven't been growing in the Word. "Ye have one that teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." So he's chastising them. He says, by this point, you ought to be eating meat, but you're still only able to bear milk. "For everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Well, a young Christian ought not to be teaching because they are unskilled in the word. They are a babe. They are ones that need milk themselves. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age." Again, he's drawing the analogy of the growth of the natural man with that of the spiritual man. Is that just as you would set a meat before the natural man, you would feed the one of the spiritual adult, you would feed them spiritual meat. And verse 14 there says, "For strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." By reason of use. And so it's important for you to stay in the Word. You can study the Scripture for a long time and then set it down, and you'll find yourself getting hungry, and you'll find yourself, your walk, you'll struggle with your walk. You will begin to walk in the flesh again and not in the spirit. Again, using the analogy of the natural man, I liken this unto going to the gym. You probably wouldn't think I've been to the gym, but I used to go to the gym. And I think I've made my point right there, that when you go to the gym and you lift weights, you know, you get buffed up and your muscles grow. When you stop going to the gym, the muscles shrink again because you're not using them. And so the Lord is teaching us here that you need to stay in the Word if you want to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a living book and a living Word, and you must remain in it. And we'll stop there, and we'll pick up again. Next week, we're going to pick up the life of Abraham. So I'm sharing this with you because at age 75, Abram is a babe in Christ. And so he's going to stumble just like we stumble, but he is going to grow in the Lord because God is faithful. And that's the key. You will grow because God is faithful, and he will make sure that you persevere unto the end. And one last comment about his father. His father never left and entered into the promised land because he was not called by the Lord. And I'm going to show you places in the Scripture where they attribute all of Abraham's faithfulness is attributed to Christ. And we'll pick that up next week. So let's close with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we have read from thy word, we are encouraged to remain therein. And we pray thou that thou might give us grace and faith to walk in all thy ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.